Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would be with us this morning to teach us what is true. And we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Titus. The book of Titus has less verses in it than Matthew chapter 5. If any of you ever want to be able to say you memorized a book of the Bible that had more than one chapter, this would be a good one to go for. Titus, we talked about a little yesterday that the books to Timothy and Titus are the books written to elders. So if you had an aspiration to be an elder, what would be some books particularly to study? That's exactly it. They're written to people that had the job that you would like to be entrusted with. And is an aspiration to be an elder a good thing? It is, if it's motivating you to conform your life to those high requirements, to equip yourself with that kind of knowledge. And we talked yesterday about a little melodrama, about how as Paul and Barnabas had been traveling around Asia Minor, raising up churches, that they returned and what did they do in all those churches? They ordained elders in every church. They ordained elders in every church, and then Paul even sent Titus, for example, to Crete and told him to ordain elders in every church there. And just as they finished ordaining the elders in the last few verses of Acts 14, people came from Jerusalem. And what were they doing? They were teaching Judaizing doctrines, commandments of man, as Paul styles them. God had made provision for protecting the church from this doctrinal invasion by ordaining faithful men in every place. And then we talked about how in chapter 15, representative men from these besieged churches went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and the elders. And the apostles and elders together settled the doctrinal dissension and sent commandments back to the rest of the world church. Today, do we have apostles and elders? We do. We have apostles and we have elders. Apostles that have died but have left their authoritative writings, and elders that ought to be ordained in every city. And then we read in Titus a little bit. We were reading yesterday, starting in verse 5, that for this cause I left you in Crete, chapter 1, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed you. We went through some of the qualifications of being an elder. And then we looked at the end of verse 9, where it says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That phrase, whose mouths must be stopped, is so interesting. Can you stop someone else's mouth if you don't have authority? Do you see the implication of authority in that phrase, whose mouths must be stopped? Now, do elders have authority to tell someone to be quiet? In the church, they do. Do you remember hearing it when Paul wrote to Timothy, I suffer not a woman to speak, and in Corinthians to teach in the church? What does the word suffer mean in that kind of sentence? It means allow. Then the elder had authority to determine who could speak publicly in church. Look at verse 13. For it says, this witness is true. In this case, it's the witness of a Cretan prophet who didn't think too much of Cretans. Titus 1:13 follows a statement about the Cretan prophet who said the Cretans are not really an honest bunch of people. In fact, they're evil, beastly-like people, slow bellies, which metaphor I'm not exactly sure what it means. but I'm sure it's not complimentary. And Paul says to Titus, this witness is true. Wherefore, what does it say? Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Elders have a purpose to cause the church to be sound in the faith. We're going to look at that theme for just a few minutes this morning. Look back, for example, to verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, listen, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Here's the first idea. Paul's an apostle after the acknowledging of the truth. Look down to verse 14. Titus is not to give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. What do Jewish fables and commandments of men do? That's it. They turn people from the truth. They can turn them from the truth by themselves being error, but often they do it via distraction. The next verse is related to Jewish fables. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their conscience is defiled. That is, in the ceremonial services, there were unclean people and unclean situations and unclean this and that, various washings. And God has settled that for the church through the experience of Peter. But there are those who that wasn't settled, and they would say, well, that's unclean, that person's unclean, that situation's unclean. But what was really unclean, according to Paul to Titus? You know, their conscience was unclean. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. What kind of works? In this particular context, it's the works of being teachers of false ideas. But look at 2 verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Look at verse 6. 2:6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruption, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So young men were told to, what two exhortations were they given? Have sound speech and to have, we didn't read the verse 7, I'm sorry. We did read, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruption. So the two-pronged approach to the young man was to live a holy life and to have sound doctrine. Is there a connection between the two? There is in teaching. When you're teaching those who are of false doctrine, you have the true doctrine, but what will make an issue, or what will determine whether or not they blaspheme your truth? The answer I'm looking for, if I didn't make it clear, is the holy life. Let's read it again. I'll just make it simple. Verse 7. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. Point 1. In doctrine, showing uncorruption. Point 2. Verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That comes from your uncorrupt doctrine. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, that's because of point 1. Look at verse 2:14. Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So an elder has authority. What kind of authority does he have in this passage? Authority to do what, maybe I should say? What kind of things does he have authority to do in the church? Okay, exactly. He can speak the word of God. He can rebuke those who are erring or doing wrong. He can exhort. He has authority to exhort people. And he has a right to not expect anyone to despise his authority in the church. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, or I would, or wish, that you would affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So here's the elder teaching, and there's some things he might need to say here and now, here and again, but what's something he needs to be saying constantly to the church? Something he ought to be saying over and over and repetitively. That's it. To be exhorting the people to maintain good works, that's a profitable sermon to preach all the time. Contrast it with verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Doctrinal discussion is contrasted with a certain type of preaching. What kind of preaching? It's the preaching about how to live your life. Preaching about morality. Preaching about works. Preaching about, well, you know, morality is a broad topic. Principles about how to live, these are profitable to be speaking about constantly. And what does Satan bring as a distraction from those? Foolish questions. Doctrinal discussions that get people off the track. Look at verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. On what basis can you reject a man who's doctrinally astray? Verse 11 says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth. You know, we can't read hearts. But there's something elders can read. They can read the reality that a man who will not respond to the teaching of truth is a sinner. Because Jesus said, if any man will do my will, he will know of the doctrine. And if a man won't respond to true teaching, you've given him two faithful admonitions. Don't conclude that you need to sharpen your sword and try again. That's a trick of the devil to distract you from what you need to be doing, spending time with those who will hear sound doctrine. Summary of what I've said this morning is that elders have a job in the church. It's a job that has two prongs. It's to maintain the church's holy living and maintain the church's doctrinal integrity. But these are so related. They do them both by maintaining their own holy life and their own doctrinal integrity. Which do they end up speaking about? They preach about holy living and refuse to let doctrinal errant teachers teach. They shut their mouths and keep them down so that they don't determine the agenda of the church. Constantly affirming these things, keeping these down, giving them an opportunity to learn, but if they won't respond, rejecting them after two attempts, and themselves teaching sound doctrine. The opposite of that is what we end up seeing. We forget to speak about holy living and try to find doctrinally tingling, new and interesting, quirky ideas to speak about. Then we find men popping up everywhere with doctrinal heresies, and we get into discussions with them, and they get bigger and bigger, and we can't seem to get to the bottom of any of them. And now the elder's time is entirely distracted from what he ought to be doing. And so he doesn't get it done. Don't fall for that. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for bringing to us in our youth an opportunity to cultivate holy living. an opportunity to develop sound doctrine that cannot be condemned. And I ask for each one here that you would qualify us for holy office, whether as elders or deacons or deaconesses, that we could be a servant serving your church. We're dependent on you, and I ask for those gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen.